where we make resolutions for changes that are coming. And to me, hope is one of those things. It's the expectation that the future is going to be brighter than the present right now. That today's difficulties or today's challenges will somehow not last forever, and that we'll get through them, and at some point in time, we will be at a better place. As we look around at the world, as we see what's happening even in Iran, I saw two protesters were killed last night, North Korea, and the dictator there has his finger on the nuclear button, and rockets to deliver that now. As we look at ISIS, as we hear stories of people that struggle, and as you look around, sometimes it's hard to hold on to hope, isn't it? As we move forward. And someone said, since I gave up hope, I feel a lot better. And you know, we look at that and we laugh at that maybe, but in one sense I resonate with that, because my personality structure is more, I look at the glass half empty than half full. I don't have Labrador temperament, you know, that some people have. I wish I had that temperament, but that's not what I have. And so as I look out, one of those things that I struggle with is looking forward with hope and the reality of all that we face as human beings, as we struggle with ourselves, as we struggle with others, as we struggle with a fallen world. How do I maintain hope, Lord, here in this world? To me, one of the saddest verses in all scriptures, Ephesians 2:12, where it's talking about those that don't know Christ and don't have that relationship with him. He says they're without God and without hope in the world. It's like, what a miserable place to be. In this world, without God and without hope. I think, wow, you know, a lot of people place their hopes in a lot of things. Just coming in and heard that the Powerball's up to $400 million, right? And I was watching a ball game yesterday, and the Florida lottery was advertising, and you know, they had these really like warm, almost Christmas-like scenes, and they're just scratching off the card, and it's like, oh, this is just a joyous time to get together and scratch out our card, and maybe we'll win Powerball. You know, and it's like the chances of that are like simultaneously getting struck by lightning and bit by a shark. You know, that the reality of that is probably not going to end in this happy, warm family atmosphere where your family wins $100,000 this Christmas season. Yet in the midst of all of this brokenness, some of us struggle financially. Some of us struggle with besetting sins that we want to get rid of, but we just can't seem to put those behind us. Many in our body have struggled with physical sicknesses this year that seem to keep going on, and they want them to go away, but they're still wrestling with those things, with strained relationships and all that we face. Yet we, as followers of Jesus Christ, are to be people of hope. In Romans 12:12, it says this: be joyful in hope. Right? That is our calling as Christians, to be joyful in hope. Well, how do we get there? How do we get there in the midst of this world? How do we keep our hope from being sucked away, and then our joy from being sucked away right with our hope? Hebrews 10:23 says this: let us hold unswervingly onto the hope that we profess. We've got to hold on to this hope. We've got to fight for this hope in the midst of the world that we live in, because as we face the things that we face, that it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a battle to remain hopeful, even if you are a Labrador Retriever type. You turn on the news and it's like, wow, you know, it's like, I just want to crawl back into bed. It's a nice rainy day and just hang out there for a few days. The last month has not been a great month for me. And so this morning, I'm kind of preaching to myself. You all are welcome to listen into this. This is biblical, right? To talk to yourself is a very biblical thing. Remember Psalm 42, why are you downcast, O my soul? So what is David doing? He's talking to himself. He's saying, this is where you are, bud. Why are you there? There are some things that you need to do to get out of this place where your hope has been drained, to be restored in hope, that you can be a Christian that is filled with joy as you live in hope. But how do we get there? Well, the first thing I think we need to do is to look closely at where we're placing our hopes. Hope is very fragile and it's very fleeting when it's misplaced. And I think one of my struggles as I battle with hope is I tend to place my hope in things that are fragile, that are fleeting, that I have no control over or no influence on. And when those things go, then it's so easy for my hope to drain away from my life. As I look at life, it seems like there's three primary places where I and maybe you too can misplace our hopes. The first I want to talk about is people. You know, we're called to community, we're called to be in relationship, and that's a really, really, really good thing. But when we place our hopes for a brighter and better future on another person or persons, then we have to be very careful there, because all of us are broken, fallen people. Even those of us who know Jesus Christ, who have the Spirit of Christ residing in us, we're not there yet, right? We haven't arrived. If you think you have arrived, I'd like to talk to those that are close to you and see if they would come to that same conclusion, that you have entered that state of euphoric, sinless perfection. But when we place our hopes in that person or in that relationship, then I think we're setting ourselves up for that hope to dissipate, even as we look forward to this next year. This can be a tendency in the church. It happened in Corinth, right? In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, Paul comes to the church, and it's a church divided into these groups and factions. And basically what had happened in that church, there were certain people that were leaders and certain people liked certain leaders, and they say, I follow Apollos. No, 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 no. Apollos, yeah, not so great. I follow Paul. It's like, no, 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 no. I follow. And though God may have raised up good and godly and gifted leaders, when we place our hopes in those leaders, those hopes ultimately will be disappointed. Because even the best leaders are not perfect. It's the rare person that you see in Scripture, even the heroes of our faith, that don't have some aspects of their lives that Scripture clearly presents as being some pretty big failures and faults. And so if you're placing your hope in a person, then you're bound to be disappointed. I think one of the biggest areas that people misplace their hopes in today is in a romantic relationship. This is going to be what saves my life, right? You listen to pop music for any period of time, and you'll see that this person or this relationship is going to be what makes my life worth living, worth getting up in the morning. Someone has said, if love is blind, marriage is the perfect optometrist. That you go and you get into, right, a relationship, and you soon realize that person you're with, though you love them and though you care about them, Annette looks at me and is like, you know, not quite measuring up to that standard that I was hoping for in a person. Paul, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, says this. He's languishing in a cold prison. And he says to Timothy, his protege, says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. Here's the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. He's about to lose his life. He's languishing in prison, and he says, man, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. I think there's a little hyperbole there because Timothy was from Ephesus, which is in the province of Asia. So, you know, he may be like me when he gets down. It's like, oh, woe is me. You know, it happened to Elijah too. You know, he's out and then, oh, I'm the only one that got, hey, man, there's 7,000 out there. You know, relax a little bit. But it's easy to get to that place. And when we place our hopes in people, that hope for this coming year, I don't know how stable and sturdy that is going to be. Even when we hope in ourselves, right? I have three words that will dispel hope in yourself. New Year's resolution. How many of you have made these grandiose resolutions at the end of the, oh man, this year is the year that I'm going to, you know, I'm going to stop smoking. I'm going to eat healthy. Or I'm going to exercise, you know, 6 times a week. You know, I'm going to get up every morning and do my quiet time from 5 to 6 a.m. I'm going to do this. I'm going to all those kind of things. And we look at ourselves a couple months into it and hoping in myself, that's not really wise either. In Psalm 146, the psalmist says this, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation." So I don't know where you are this morning, but I know if you're placing too much of your hope on somebody else or some person or some relationship or some human, quote, savior, you're going to be bound to be disappointed and that hope is going to go by the wayside. Second thing that I think people tend to put their hope in is people, next, payola, cash. The key to my bright future is having a big chunk of change in the bank, right? Then I'll be set for life, people say, right? So when, you know, one person probably is going to win the Powerball sometime, you know, how big it's going to be, but then, oh, you know, that man or woman, they're set. You know, they've got no more worries. You ever enter into that fantasy? If I just had this amount, then all my worries would go away, right? There's been numerous studies done on people that win a lottery, even the mega lotteries, and they are not happier a year after that. We think that money is going to satisfy, and we may be financially set at some point in time, but there's a whole lot of other variables in life that we don't control. We may not be physically set at that point in time. The reality is that more never satisfies. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, you know, the eye never has enough. You know, there's always the next year. You know, remember when the iPhone 6 was a big thing? And then the 7, and then the 8, and then the 9, and now it's the iPhone 10. And in 20 years, it's going to be the iPhone 100. And it's like, oh, I can't wait to get the new iPhone 100. 199 is just miserable. But if I got 100, wow. I was waiting for my tires to get repaired in Van Nuys, and I was reading ESPN magazine, and it was about all these great NFL athletes that now have CTE, and they get up in the morning and they can't even find the bathroom in their own house, and their wives are having to feed them, and you look at these people who at one time you'd say, man, this person, they have no more worries ever. Life is good. They've got millions in the bank, and, you know, what else could you ask for? In 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth." Proverbs are full of the sense of wealth is fleeting. It runs away, it goes away, and we have it, and then something happens, and it all goes away. But still, I think, if you're like me, you think, oh, man, I remember when Bitcoin was a couple cents, and I was criticizing this stupid currency, and if I only invested $1,000 back then, I'd be worth $160 million right now. It's like, wow. But wouldn't my life be perfect? No, it would not be perfect, because I know the Lord, and if the Lord knew that I needed to have $160 million at this point in my life, he would have caused me, hey, Helby, invest in this, and I would do that, and he would have said, hey, don't sell it until it gets this high, because I would have sold it probably when it got to 10 cents, not waited until it got to $1,600 or $16,000. You know, that's That's the illusion that sometimes we live under. So is money your hope as you look towards this next year? And the third thing I think we put our hopes in is in power. The key to my brighter future is having control. If only I was, and you put it, CEO, if I make it to flag, if I own my own business, whatever that is, if I had that, then life would be perfect. And we look to be in control. The psalm we read during worship this morning, verse 16 of Psalm 33, you don't have to turn there. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Okay, you think you're really strong. You think you've got everything dialed in, that you are in control, right? Back then, horses, they were the military power. If you had chariots, that was the technology. That you had that. I'm in control here. And what does the psalmist say? King, if you're counting on that stuff, you're in deep trouble. It's those who hope in the Lord and his steadfast love that have a secure hope. It's fragile. I've seen guys, friends of mine, parents in the town I was growing up, where they had started their own company, and the company had done really well, and then they were bought by another company, and these guys were multimillionaires at that point in time, but I saw what happened to their lives. They were used to being the big cheese, the head honcho, the top dog, calling all the shots, and now, who am I? I'm no longer CEO of this company that I made. I'm just a really rich guy that's unemployed right now. And how devastating that was for so many of those guys, because they weren't in control anymore. It often happens when people hit retirement, when their hope was in being in charge, being in control, the respect that garnered them, and then all of a sudden that's gone, and they're just another gray-haired, retired dude or dudette. The hope, the power, they're both gone at that point in time. So if we misplace our hopes when we put them on people, when we put them in money, and when we put them in power, then what in the world is left? Nothing. Nothing in this world is left. And I think one of God's lessons as we go through life is to wean us off these misplaced hopes. God allows us, I think, to be disappointed, to be disillusioned with the things that are less than him that we put our hopes in, so that we turn and put our hope on him. Jeremiah 17:7 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Psalm 33:18, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love." Psalm 146:5, "Blessed is he whose hope is in the Lord his God." Colossians 1:27, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Hebrews 6:19, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure," talking about the promises we have in the gospel there. 1 Timothy 1, "Jesus, our hope." See, folks, the Lord and our relationship with the Lord and the understanding of the gospel, that is what Scripture over and over and over and over is calling us to place our hope in. Because anything less than that is going to leave us disappointed. When we hope in God and in the gospel, there's this hope of acceptance that so many of us are longing for. Romans 8:1 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." Paul had just talked about in Romans 7, man, the very thing I want to do, I keep not being able to do that. the things that I shouldn't do, man, those are the very things that I end up doing. And he says, wretched man that I am. You ever been there? It's like, ugh. The resolutions, I sat, you know, it's January 3rd at 4:26, and I've already messed it up. You know, wretched man that I am, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And in the midst of that struggle, the gospel says, you know what, there's not condemnation for those of you who've trusted in Christ. Because it's not your performance that saves you. It's what Jesus did for you. So there's acceptance that is secure in your life. In Hebrews 13:5, Jesus says he's never going to leave us and he's never going to forsake us. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Psalm 119 is full of, we hope in the word of God and the promises of God's word. See, when I put my hope in myself and my performance, man, that hope will drain away quicker than anything else. When my hope is in God and in his word and what it says about my relationship with him being based on what Jesus has done, not my performance, then that hope can be steadfast and secure. 1 Peter 1:13 says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Set your hope fully on the grace that is going to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's still, we've received grace, but the ultimate fulfillment of that grace is coming when Jesus Christ comes, and then these lowly bodies that are torn by sin and struggle and temptation, and sometimes we make it and sometimes we blow it, that's my hope at that point in time. You know what? I'm getting a new body. And that body is no longer going to be torn and tempted and struggling. It's going to be made to be in a relationship with Jesus that's perfect. And you know, that's my hope. It's not I'm perfect. It's that grace that's going to be revealed when Jesus Christ is revealed and I become like him. That's my hope. And that hope is rock solid. There's security in this. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:6. A whole lot, right? What can man? Oh, a whole lot, right? But ultimately, what can man do to us as believers? The worst thing man can do to us is take us out of this life. But if you're a believer, does that take your life away? No. My life is hidden with Christ. So even that ultimate, what can man do to me, I can still have hope in the midst of this. And we read stories of Christian martyrs who go to the stake or to the cross, and they are crucified, some of them upside down for their Lord. In the midst of that, they do that. Why? Because their hope is in Jesus. And you may be able to do this to my body, but you can't touch my soul. I'm secure. And that hope for change in our lives, to me, if I'm resting on my own willpower and my own resoluteness of getting things done, that's a false, insecure hope. My hope is in the God of this universe that indwells me by his Spirit to change me from the inside out. He who began a good work in me, he's going to complete it, Philippians 1:9. Galatians 5:5 says this, by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Okay, by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Do you hope you're going to be a better person at the end of 2018? Do you? You satisfied with where your life is, right? Just a question. I hope I'm better. I hope I've changed, and my primary hope for changing is not in my willpower to change me. It's the God of this universe that loved me enough to grab me out of my own self-will and my rebellion and say, hey, Brett, you need me. Hey, you need to acknowledge your sin and your rebellion. And if you do that, you know what? You're welcome into my family. But that's just the start of this, Brett, because you know what? I'm going to come and I'm going to reside in you by my Spirit. And then I'm going to begin this process of transforming and changing your life from the inside out. And you know, ultimately, that's not going to be fully completed till I return again or till you go to be with me through death. But you know what? That hope of change in me through you working things out. That's my hope. And I also have hope because God is a God of new beginnings. John Ortberg always says that God is a God of mulligans. If you golfers, you know what that is, man. It's the shot you shank off the tee, and it's in the woods or in the lake or somewhere else, you know. And God is a God of do-overs, you know, when your kid, do-over, do-over, you know, it didn't start right. So to me, you know, this is a beautiful place to take a mulligan or to take a do-over. I don't know what your 2017 was like. Some of you may have had great years. Some of you may have had absolutely awful years. Some of you may be walking closely with the Lord right now. Some of you may be distant from him right now. But you know what? This can be a place of new beginnings. Even this morning. Forgetting what lies behind, Paul says, I press on towards the goal. Forgetting, press on. And that's good even if we had a great year. Because we're not to rest on our laurels saying, oh, great year, I can coast this year. Just going to put it in neutral and just downhill. And, you know, give me my remote, you know, give me my pizza. We're good to go for 2018. So God is a God of do-overs and mulligans and fresh starts. So how do we get to that place where we hold on to hope? Well, to me, it focuses on the character and love of God even in the midst of our struggles. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is a glass half full kind of guy, so I can kind of relate to him. And he said, you know, okay, what happens? You know, I go out and I'm trying to pick grapes, and there are no grapes. You know, I go out and the crops are all gone. What? You know, how am I going to react to all that? And this is what Jeremiah says, this I recall to mind. So it's a conscious effort in his head. Therefore, I have hope. Okay, I'm thinking about this stuff in the midst of everything going on, in the midst of the brokenness of life, therefore I have hope. So what is he thinking on? The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. His compassions, they never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. There's that dreaded four-letter word, wait. Right? If you're in the midst of it, hang on. God, this, his character is good. But sometimes we got to wait to see that fleshed out in our lives. So in the midst of it, focus on the character and nature of God. The Hebrews, they used to pile up stones when God did something amazing. And why did they do that? So they would remember, right? And so they could take their kids back, and they're in the midst of a dark patch, and they can go back and say, okay, these are the stones. This is when God acted. I'm not sure what he's doing in my life right now. It looks kind of dark, but this is the God, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's going to help me in the midst of what I can't see right now. So focus on the character and nature of God. As I started, talk to yourself instead of listening to yourself. We spend more time listening to ourselves than anybody else, right? Don't you have that inner dialogue that's constantly going on in your head? You're constantly talking to yourself behind the scenes, right? We're multitasking all the time. So what tapes are playing there? What message are you listening to in your head? That's Psalm 42. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his promises. Okay, in that time, I need to stop listening to myself and start talking to myself. Stop hearing those messages that, you know, this is going to be just a lousy, you're never going to, those tapes. I know who you are. You can. Anybody else? Just me, okay. But I said I was preaching to myself, okay, so that's okay. But to replace that with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That he's working even in the midst of it. He doesn't say everything's going to be nice, but he's working even in the midst of the not-so-nice parts of my life to change me. In Romans 5, it says this, suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I thought about that. I was like, why does hope come at the end? You would think you would have to have hope in the beginning, to have endurance, to have care, but hope comes at the end of that. Why is that? Well, I think it's the end of the process. As you go through things, and as you're weaned off of those lesser hopes, you learn my hope needs to be in the Lord, in His truth, in His promises, because nothing that this world provides is going to provide me that hope. So my hope needs to go vertical, not horizontal anymore. And that's a process. I think we grow into that process. That hope is stuff that develops over time, and we've got to wrestle and fight for that. And then another thing I think we can do to hang on to hope is to surround ourselves with encouragers, because life can suck the hope out of us often, right? We're called to be in community with one another. Hebrews says, encourage one another daily. Daily. Amen. Why? Because we need it daily, right? Because the hope tends to drain off of us daily, and we need friends and people around us that are going to say, no, no, lift your chin up off the horizontal. Focus on who God is. Remember, this isn't all that there is. Remember, your life isn't constrained to 75, 85, or if you eat really healthy, 125 years, right? That's not all there is. And if you don't get the gusto right now, you know what? It's okay. Read Hebrews 11. Some guys in there and women in there, it's like great things they did. You know, they slayed dragons, all these amazing things. Some saw and two. Well, not so great there. But it says at the end of that chapter, none of these received fully what they were hoping for. So as a believer, there is an aspect of our hope that is always future, because this is not what we're designed for here. This world that we look out and we see on the news and on the TV and everything out, that's not how God originally designed this, and it's not what He's got prepared for those of us who know Him. There's a time coming where there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more heartache. Relationships are going to be perfect. Think of the best moment you've ever spent with your best friend or your spouse, and that is going to be multiplied thousands of times with everybody there, because there's going to be no sin to mess up relationships anymore. There's going to be no needs that we have. We're not going to have to scramble for our own security. We're not going to feel that if I don't get it, then I'm going to be in trouble in the future. There's going to be a perfect shalom peace. Just, I don't know about you, but I'm ready. But you know what? I need friends around me that help me remember that. In Hebrews, it gives this metaphor, and we've got Kathy Arden took a picture of an anchor over in there, that this hope is the anchor of our soul. I don't know, but I want to be anchored in this coming year. I don't know what kind of year it's going to be, but I know inevitably storms will come. And I want to be anchored to something that's stable, that will keep me on course even in the midst of the difficulty. So where are you hoping in this coming year? What is the object of that hope? Is it steadfast? Is it stable? Will it last? The only hope I know that will do that is a hope in Jesus Christ. And if you ever just do a study on hope in Scripture and see how often it says hope in God, hope in God, hope in Him. Because when my hope is in Him, it doesn't matter what's happening in my life. Because that can keep me stable. But even with that, life gets hard, right? And we need one another. So let's be there for one another in this coming year. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that You are a God of hope, that You endured the cross for the joy and the hope set before You of bringing many into relationship with You. Lord, we pray that You would help us by Your Spirit to be full of hope and joy as we enter into this next year. And we do thank you for all the blessings that you have showered on us. Lord, those are great gifts. They're wonderful icing on the cake, but if that's what we're looking to for hope, that's going to leave us disappointed. So, Lord, we ask that you would fix our hope firmly on you. And knowing you and knowing your truth and the promises of your word, may we be able to look forward to this new year with anticipation. Not that it's going to be easy, but that we will know you better and that you will walk through this new year every step of the way with us. Thank you that we have this hope. Thank you that we are not without hope and without God in this world. We love you, and we love you because you first loved us. You've done nothing to deserve this security, this acceptance. It's all you're doing, and we are grateful. We ask your forgiveness for so often when we misplace our hopes, when we put them on things that ultimately will let us down. But thank you that you're a God of second and third and fourth and hundredth chances. And if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So even now, Lord, bring to mind anything that we would need to confess as we start this new year. Thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, that your mercy is fresh and new here this morning, that you love us whether we're Eeyores or Labradors, and that you will be at work in us, and that that work will be completed, and it will be for the praise of your glory and your honor. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.